Welcome to the Mechanic Falls Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Dick Ray. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit mechanicfallsvineyard.com.
There's something about gathering and worshiping together. And then I've shared a little bit about this scripture before. In Hebrews, it says, "Don't forsake the assembly of the saints, but gather all the more as you see the day coming." And I think as we, the day coming, speaking of the day of the Lord when he returns, and none of us knows when that is, but when Jesus says none of us knows the day, but we can tell the seasons, we can tell when it's going to storm, when we can see the sky. And so I don't know how much to say. It's pretty stormy out there, therefore the day's coming soon. I don't know, but I know in turbulent times, gathering together all the more is going to be crucial and important. And what we do here is just something, too, as Ben was sharing about just strengthening ourselves, how important it is to do that. So absolutely love it. Hey, this was July 4th weekend. I don't know about you, but got a chance to maybe slow down a little bit. I took some time in kind of delving back into the whole concept of our nation's independence. There was a lot of programs on television, on public television. We saw one the other day about the Statue of Liberty, and then there was another one that was about Star Spangled Banner and how it got written and some of the history behind that. And another historical documentary about the whole writing of the Declaration of Independence and how it came about and all the figures involved. And I've been doing some reading and just in looking back at it, just realizing how much I can, and maybe you can also, take for granted what we have here in this nation because we've grown up in it. There was one of the documentaries about the Statue of Liberty. Someone who was from another country. They were an immigrant. Either they were or their parents were. And they said, if you've grown up in generations in this country, you don't know what freedom really means until you have been in an environment where there is no freedom. And as I was just going through that, realizing, wow, it is truly amazing what we have in this country, and just the whole thing with the Constitution being written, of just some of the freedoms that were there in the Bill of Rights. That we have the freedom of speech in this country, which is not normal in other countries. You can be in prison for the things you say. Freedom of speech, freedom of press. I mean, people can write some incredible things denouncing the government and get away with it. And then in other nations, if you print something or put something on an internet blog or whatever, you can be arrested, jailed, and sometimes convicted and have horrible penalties. But we don't have that in our country. We've kind of grown up with this freedom of press. We have the freedom of assembly. That we can gather in a group like this. Do you know there are some places where Christians are not allowed to gather to worship? And not only not allowed to gather to worship, there are some who are just not allowed to gather for any reason, any assembly, and they're restricted that way. Yet we have that freedom. We can say, hey, let's all go down to D.C. and gather on the mall and pray. A number of years ago did that with an organization called Promise Keepers, and they had a call out for 1 million men to come to the mall in between the Washington Monument and the Capitol building and just repent for the sins of this nation. And there was estimated like 1.3 million showed up, just totally filled the place. And there was a time of just men just were on their faces, total silence, repenting, asking for God's mercy on this land. We had a freedom to be able to do that because of the guarantees in this nation. And then there's others, freedom for a speedy and public trial, no secret trials. It's not like you can be arrested and we'll bring you over here and we will just do what we want. All trials are public, and you can say, I want a trial by my peers. I want a jury. I don't want to just trust in one person to make judgment. I mean, that's an incredible freedom we have here in this nation. There's a provision against cruel and unusual punishment. In some nations, if you get tried and convicted of a crime, part of your prison is torture. Part of your prison is torture, and it's cruel. The United States has this thing in the Constitution, it's called double jeopardy. If you are brought to trial on a certain issue and you're found innocent, they can't go back and say, let's try it again. We'll try you every year. It's once you've been determined innocent, you're innocent. It can never come again. And these are some things that, as I was going through and said, this is a great nation. This is a fantastic country. And I just read the other day that you can't, it's being taught in universities, you can't say that anymore because it makes people from other countries feel bad. Go figure that one. This is a great country. You know, it is awesome, the freedoms that we have here. And there's celebrations with fireworks that go off. Some of you probably experienced that this weekend. Barbecues, times to say, you know, wow, thank you so much that I was born here. You know, in the book of Acts, it says that God has ordained the times and places in which we live. It's by his mercy that we live here and during this time. He's the one who's determined that. So here's this whole celebration in this country, probably the major holiday celebration in this country. And again, the fireworks, the celebrations, how awesome and how thankful we are for these freedoms. But it made me think that what, as awesome as those freedoms are, there are greater freedoms we have because of Jesus, aren't there? Because of Jesus. As awesome as these freedoms are, because of Jesus, we have so much freedom that has been given to us that we are now free. As a follower of Jesus, we are free from condemnation and the judgment of our sin. Can I tell you, as a follower of Jesus, we'll never stand before him and he's going to pull up and say, oh yeah, remember when you did this? It says that he not only forgives our sin, but he chooses to actually forget it. That it's no longer on the list. That there is this freedom from judgment of our sin, that we will never stand before him at any point and be condemned for the things we've done. Because as we sang, it's the blood of Jesus that's washed away my sin. It's his sacrifice that has done that. We have freedom from guilt and shame. There's something about coming to Jesus and realizing the love that he has for us and being forgiven and seeing our lives just turned in a way, walking a different path, that we no longer have to carry the guilt and shame of things of the past. The regrets are not a place really for Christians to go. It's not on God's mind. It's not on God's mind. He's forgiven it. Therefore, he says, don't get bogged down with it being on yours. We're free of guilt and shame. We can now walk in, as he says, in the newness of life. We're set free from eternal death, eternal separation from him. We had a prayer time one time years ago, and I don't know exactly how it all happened, but we were praying for the people of the world who were lost, who didn't know Jesus. And I just felt the presence of the Lord come upon me. And I had a revelation, I think in a small degree, of what it was to be separate from God. I was in this place and there was utter darkness. I mean, you think of nighttime, it's dark, you go outside, but you can still kind of see stuff. I mean, this was blackest black. It was like you couldn't see a thing. It was like nothing. Unbelievable. It was absorbing blackness. Any light that was there was absorbed. It was gone. And I had this image, and I could hear somewhere out in the distance just this wailing. And it just broke my heart. And I just got a taste of it. And the Lord says, that is the destiny of those who don't choose to follow me. And I thought, you know what, Lord? I've been set free of that terror. I've been set free of that fear. I'm set free of this eternal separation, eternal death. And that, you know, when we gather on Sunday mornings and we worship and sing, what we're doing is we're really speaking of the freedoms that have come to us because of Jesus. And I think if the 4th of July and the Constitution and Declaration of Independence is worthy of a three-day holiday with barbecues and fireworks, how much more so the freedoms that we have in Christ, the freedoms that he has given us? But what I have come to realize in my journey is that Jesus never really intends just to set us free from stuff, but he always wants to set us free to stuff. It's never a freedom just from, it's always a freedom to. It's always moving from negative, not to neutral, but from negative into the positive. I mean, when God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he didn't say, good, you're out of Egypt, you're out of slavery, you're on your own. Getting out of Egypt was not his final intent. His final intent was to get them into the land of milk and honey, to get them into Canaan. So it was freedom out of Egypt, but freedom into the land of milk and honey. And it's the same thing with us today. Yeah, we're free from the judgment of sin, but you know what? We're free to walk in a power that we now have freedom from sin. It's not just the judgment. I mean, if we were not set free unto something greater, it would be that we got forgiven because of the cross, the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, but imagine our lives never changing. Okay? Think back of the deepest, darkest, most sinful days you had. Imagine if you were still living that today. But Jesus saying, oh, don't worry, I forgave you of the sin, but you can still live in it. That was not his intent. It's freedom from the judgment of sin, but freedom now to walk in a whole new life. The whole concept of Jesus saving us is to get us out of something, but release us into a fuller potential of who we're really called to be. I believe that's why he used the term born again. He says, this is going to be so radically different than who you used to be. I'm going to call it born again. That's why Paul writes it this way. He says that you're new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. It is this whole transformation, this releasing the potential that God has for us. And it's free to become everything that God has intended us to be. In John chapter 8, when Jesus has the encounter with a woman caught in adultery. I mean, what does he say to her? After there are folks there, they're ready to stone her to death, and Jesus says, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And I like this, it says, you know, the older guys drop their stones first. And then the younger ones, and then they all left. I think the older ones dropped it first, and they go, oh yeah, that's right. You know, I have a view of my sin now. They knew what they're up to. So they drop, and then Jesus says to the woman, does anyone here condemn you? He says, no, no one did. And then he says these priceless words, neither do I condemn you. I set you free from judgment. I don't condemn you. I set you free from judgment, but I'm not going to stop there. Now you go and sin no more. Change your life. Live in the fullest potential that I have for you. Jesus came not only to set us free from sin, but to make us fully alive, to truly become everything that God has called us to be. That's why when Jesus says, you know, the thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life and life abundantly. His desire is that there'd be this abundant life that we would start walking out. And what I'd like to do this morning is I want to just poke at that a little bit of how we walk this thing of becoming fully everything that God's called us to be. And I know it's a subject that I've probably touched on a number of times in the past in little bits and pieces, but I want to maybe look at just a couple aspects of it this morning. So if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is actually a passage I used last week. I really felt the Lord just brought me back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9 through 13 is ones I want to read, and we, again, went over them last week. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, as Paul writes this, he's writing to the church, and he says, and I talked about this again in more detail last week, of saying he was going out into the world where a lot of these sins were there, and he was building churches there. And he's saying to the people in the church, this is who you used to be. But you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul really carries this theme throughout all of his letters. He writes to the church and he says, you know, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth, and that's how he begins his letters to these people. And then he gets inside and he says, but this is who you guys used to be. But then he warns them, but you need to continue to walk away from this stuff. But he calls them saints. I mean, he goes through and says, you're a saint. And he'll go through and later on he's saying, man, you guys are really bad. You got to stop this sinning. But he just called them saints. And I remember reading this. I said, Paul, you know, what are you doing? It's like you're going through and saying, you guys are awesome. But let me tell you that these are some bad things in your life you need to take care of. And it deals with this concept here. The word saint means actually to be set apart for the Lord. And he's saying, we are set apart. You are set apart for the Lord. It doesn't mean your life is perfect. It just means now you're set apart for the Lord. And the process of now you're being set apart is to be transformed. And now to get set free of every sin that entangles you so that you can become everything that God has called you to be. And he goes through and he says, you know, that this is who you guys were, but you were washed. And the reality is, you know, we can go through this list. We can go through some of other lists that Paul writes. And some of us can say, I'm not there yet. I mean, is there anybody here who's perfect? If you can, you can cast the first stone. You know, there's none of us that are perfect. He goes through and he says, but you were washed, you were cleansed, but you still battle this stuff. He says, this is the reality of this Christian walk. Because the point is, salvation is an immediate act. When we turn to God, he does the saving, and we are saved. We are seen as justified. We are seen as holy. We are seen that the eyes that God uses to look at us is totally transformed. He goes, I know who you really are, and this is how I see you, and it's my righteousness that I even pour upon you. That's who you are. But the reality is, there's a process to really get to that point of being holy. There's a process to really become one who is totally righteous, and that's why all the letters in the New Testament, they're writing to the church and saying, you guys got to cut this out. You can't do this anymore. You know, this is how you're supposed to live. And he's pointing out this, the whole process that in the church, it's not used in the Bible, but it's a term given by theologians called sanctification. That there's a process to be made righteous, to be made holy. And where salvation is something that is instantaneous, and it's as we turn to the Lord, it's his work that saves us. Sanctification is a process where we work with the Holy Spirit to see our lives totally transformed. And how does it happen? It happens through just the presence of the Lord and his Holy Spirit and his word that changes us. The washing, the cleansing, the transformation that happens is because Jesus has set up this system where he says, I want to see your life transformed. And I am just going to give you all the tools available to see your life transformed. Jesus, this is in the book of John, says the word became flesh at the very beginning, chapter 1, written about Jesus being the Word. Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that those two things are together. So often in a church, when we fall in love with Jesus, we receive salvation, we trumpet the grace of God that has set me free from the judgment of all of my sin. But we neglect the truth that this is a process for us now to be transformed. These things go together. It's the grace and truth that is found in Jesus Christ. The grace that we are forgiven, that he doesn't judge us, that he sets us free from eternal judgment as we turn to him. But the truth is, we are supposed to be on a process to intentionally pursue transformation. We're intentionally supposed to go through and say, God, I want to see my life different. And I want to welcome the work of your Holy Spirit in me. Here's Jesus, the most holy, the most righteous person, yet without judgment, loving us, offering us grace, offering us freedom. And as he does that, it's because he knows he wants to see us transformed. So it's not just freedom from the judgment of sin, it's freedom now to become fully alive, awakened, to fully become everything Jesus has called us to be. I wrote some things down that we're to be free from greed, materialism, possessions becoming our identity, be free from that, and now be free to be generous, to be kind, to be a conduit of God's blessing. Do you see the transformation? It's not just saying I'm set free from this attitude. I want to be free to become something else. Scripture says about we can be set free from the fear of death or even the fear of our future. You know, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen if I get older? What's going to happen if I lose my job? All those fears. God says, I want to set you free from that stuff, but I want to set you free to be secure. Secure in my love. Secure in my faithfulness to fulfill my promises. We can go through and say, you know, Lord, I want to be free from the results of an immoral lifestyle, something that damages me, a sexually immoral lifestyle in particular, something that damages me emotionally, damages me spiritually, damages me physically. Saying, Lord, I want to be set free from that, and I want to be free to become someone who has found incredible peace in my life, a wholeness, without fear of rejection or abandonment. Can I tell you that's such a huge issue in our culture nowadays? There's a generation of people that have bought into the lies of the enemy and they're just caught in this snare, never being able to have a freedom from any of that stuff and a freedom to actually have a peace, have a fullness. You know, free from envying and comparing ourselves to other people, being jealous of all those things, and just being free. God, I'm just going to be who I am. Can you realize there'll never be another person like you, never was and never will be another person like you on this earth? Totally unique. It's like, why do I want to live like somebody else? I want to become everything that God's called me to be. Free from anger or judgmental heart and attitude. Free to become a peacemaker. Free to become someone who's kind. And to understand that when we come to Christ, salvation again is immediate, but this process of being transformed really is a process. And Jesus is not put off by the process. He's not put off by the process. Now, I'm not saying that we just drag our heels all the way. If we're engaged in this process to be transformed, grace of God comes, but we have to deal with the truth that I got issues in my life I need to work on. God calls me holy and righteous. I want to become that. The truth of God is I'm going to work on this. Knowing there's a process there, he's not put off by it. I mean, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. 3 years walking with him and doing all the miraculous things empowered by Jesus. And towards the end of those 3 years, he denies even knowing him. Jesus told him about it ahead of time. He says, you know what, Peter? He says, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail you. And when you've turned, you'll strengthen your brothers. He said, you know what? I know, Peter, you're still in process. You still got some things you got to work out in your life. I'm okay with working with the process, because you know what? You are going to get there. You stay after me. You stay pursuing me. You're going to get there. And here he is. He didn't say to Peter, Peter, you know, it's just been revealed to me. Satan's asked us, if you're like wheat, you're going to deny me. So let's just end it right here. I never want to see your face again. He didn't say that. He said, you know what? You're going to fail, Peter. You're going to fail. But I'm praying for you because I believe in you. And when you turn, you can actually be a strength to others. And what happens is after Jesus crucified and resurrected, Peter and some of the other guys, they go fishing back in Galilee, and Jesus goes to meet them there. And when Peter's in the boat and he sees Jesus on the beach, this is after he denied even knowing him. What does Peter do? He jumps out of the boat and runs to him because he knew the grace, but he also knew the truth of who he was. And he runs to receive the grace. You know, the first time Peter had the encounter with Jesus, you know, the catch of all the fish, he says, it fell to his feet, and he says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, yeah, you are a sinner. You're incredibly bad. I can't even believe I'm in the same boat with you. Get to shore real quickly. I got to get out of here. He doesn't. He goes, I know you are. Come closer. Be my disciple. Follow me. But Jesus, Peter's first reaction when he realizes he's a sinner is, Lord, get away from me. How often do we do that? When we sin, when we fail, when we fall, our it's not the first thought on our mind, let me run to Jesus. The first thought is, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Last thing I want to do is pick up the Bible. What a hypocrite I will be. I say I'm going to do is put on worship. I'm not going to pray. He's not even going to listen to me. I don't want to go to church. All those spiritual people around me, I feel bad enough. We're doing Peter 1 there, not Peter 2. We're doing Peter 1. Depart from me, I'm bad. He says, I know, come closer. That's why Peter 2, when he recognizes he knows the power and the grace of God, what does he do? I'm a sinner. I just said, I denied even knowing him. There he is. I'm going to run to him. Because that's where freedom comes from. That's where freedom comes from. That's where the blessing comes from. I think of Paul, wrote most of the New Testament and planted churches all over the place. He has this dramatic salvation. I mean, you know, the whole thing about on the road to Damascus being blinded by this light and Jesus speaking to him. Dramatic, unbelievable salvation story. I mean, that's one you want to hear in a testimony in church. Let me tell you how I met Jesus. I was riding in my Subaru. I got blinded. Thankfully, I just pulled right over and stopped. He spoke to me, right? Dramatic salvation. And yet we read later on in the book of Acts, he's going with this guy Barnabas to plant churches, and they get in a fight over who should go in the group with them, and they can't resolve it to the point that they even have to separate. You know what? You go your way, I'll go my way. And they just separate. I mean, yeah, that's a real nice Christian heart, isn't it? Let's not resolve this. You get away from me. Life will be better. You know, Paul, that's why he could write, says, yeah, boy, thank you that Jesus sees us as holy and righteous. But now we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he wrote to a church. Now we got to work out our salvation. He doesn't mean the eternal salvation with him. He means this process of being set free of the power of sin, to be saved from the sin that just dogs us day in, day out. He says, we get set free of that. And we work it out. We do it with fear and trembling, with the recognition that, man, there's some truth here to God's word on who he's called us to be. It's not put off by the process. And I just find that for my personal journey, and I think it really identifies with a lot of you, that sometimes we can jump in on the journey and move along, and we can kind of like, hey, I am better than I was before. I'm even a lot better than I was before, okay? I'll be honest. I'm a lot better than I was before. And we can kind of plane there for a while. when God says, yeah, but this is who I've made you to be. You know, I was here, I got saved, God's done some good work in me, I'm here. And I said, I can just coast here for a while. I mean, I didn't do any of like the major sins, okay? I haven't killed anybody for a while. And, you know, I haven't embezzled, you know, money or beat people up. I mean, I haven't done any of that stuff, so I'm okay, right? We end up drawing these lines, you know? I always draw a line, you know, and long as we're better than them, we're okay. And God says the goal, the measuring stick is not others in our lives. The measuring stick is who God called us to be. And that's who we're supposed to yearn to be and strive to be. And I just find that in my Christian life, even doing this for years, this is part of my heart of like, Lord, I want to become everything that you've called me to be. Everything. And we can read through, and Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, and just comparing to the other, you know, acts of sinful nature are obvious. And as I read this list, just in your own mind, check off if any of these are still part of your life. Sexual immorality, impurity. I'm not sure what debauchery is, but I think I did it. When I was younger. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But the fruit of the Spirit, now which of these could you have more of in your life? Who God's designed you to be. Which of these could you have more of in your life? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's saying, this is what you can be set free from. Not only the judgment of it, but set free from the power of it. And this is who I've made you to be. And what I found is that it's no simple answer to it, but it's a process. And I think part of the process I've learned along the way is to realize that grace and truth go together. I'm so thankful for God's grace, but I'm thankful for his truth. That's why David could write in the Psalms, search me, O God, and see if there's any offensive way in me. Can I tell you, I think that was the bravest thing that David ever did. Taking on Goliath was pretty brave. But I think saying to God, oh, search me, O Lord, and see if there's any way offensive in me. That's a powerful prayer. Pray that one sometime. Search me, O God, is there anything in me that's offensive to you? Because I want your truth. And then when I receive your truth, I know your grace enough that I'm going to run to you and say, help me with this, heal me of this. I've come to a point to never lose a desire for holiness. You know, sometimes we think of this concept of holiness as totally unattainable, or it's very legalistic or whatever. Never lose the desire for holiness. Pray for it. Pray, oh God, make me holy. Strive for it. Lord, order my life that I may fulfill everything you've called me to be. Stay in his word. His word is powerful. Actually, next week we're starting a series on scriptures for life. Scriptures for life. Scriptures that give life to us. And Ben was just sharing about the power of his word even before worship. To stay in his word, but also to stay in his presence. It's to stay in his presence. So, and we spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit, being filled with his Spirit. It's not something that God's going to force on us. We have to come and say, Lord, fill me afresh with your presence. I'm going to take time. I'm going to take time away to be in your presence because I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you speak to me. I always found it interesting when Moses was walking and he saw the burning bush. He saw the burning bush, But the Lord didn't speak to him until he turned from his path and approached it. I think there's something instructive there. Sometimes we say, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. Hurry up, but I'm on it. I got an appointment. I got to go to this, but speak to me. When you get a chance, Lord, just speak to me. I'm really open, really. Are you going to say anything? I mean, okay, well, if you're not going to say anything, I mean, I'm just going to move on, okay? Right? Sometimes we say, you know what, Lord? I am going to intentionally put myself in a place to seek you. I love summertime because it's, you know, longer daylight. Yeah, sit outside, sit on the deck, go for a walk. And just say, Lord, search my heart. Speak to me. I want to be filled with your presence. Because we need his Holy Spirit's presence. The blood of Jesus forgives us of our sins, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is what transforms us. Okay? It's the blood that gives us the forgiveness of our sins and sets us free from eternal judgment. But it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that transforms us to become everything he's called us to be. Time in his presence is huge. It also helps keep the enemy away. I've come to realize that the devil can sometimes lead me into temptation and sin. Sometimes I can sin all by myself, but there is an enemy to our souls, right? That's why Jesus taught us to pray. Pray this, Lord, deliver me from evil. There's an evil one out there. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. It's a very real reality in prayer. I think to remember that there's no obstacles too big for God. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free indeed. He's gonna work towards our freedom. He's gonna work towards that. That there's nothing that is too big for God, that he is one who looks at our lives, and sometimes the lie of the enemy says you'll never be set free of something. I think that's one of the most difficult things in the Christian walk is you read all the scriptures about of being free and being born again and being new, and you go, but man, I'm still struggling with this. It's been years, and I can't get rid of it. And the enemy lies and says, you'll never be set free. That's a lie. I love the little refrain we were singing there, that Natalie was singing. So, you know, God, there's no one bigger than you. There's no one better than you. There's no one stronger than you. There's no one more faithful than you. That we can go through and understand that there's no obstacle too big for God. He can do it. The other thing I've had to recognize along the way is this whole concept of nipping temptation in the bud. I mean, nip it soon. Stop it. Have you heard the saying that if you sow a thought, you'll reap an action? If you sow the action, you'll reap a habit. And if you sow the habit, you'll reap a lifestyle. And sow that lifestyle, you reap a destiny. But where does it start? It starts with a thought. That's why the scripture says that we're to take every thought captive to Christ. We're to cast down lofty imaginations, cast those things down, and we're supposed to come to a place and say, I'm going to take my thoughts captive to Christ. Can I tell you, to cultivate a lifestyle, when the first time a temptation comes up or a lie of the enemy or something of our flesh that's coming, it's like, you know what? I'm going to stop it now. I'm not going to wait till I get way down the road and I'm ready to explode with anger and now say, okay, God, now I need some help. No, go back to, well, why did that little thing irritate you in the first place? Give it up. It's not important. Right? I've learned this a long time ago through my marriage. Being loving is more important than being right. I learned that one. Being loving is more important than being right. You know, when those things come, it's like, you know what, God, I'm just going to turn to you right now. You know, it's written in the scriptures. It says that we're to resist the devil. But you know the verse that goes with it is we're to submit to God and resist the devil. It's not just I'm going to resist the devil. God, I'm going to turn to you. God, change this in me. I think it's encouraging for me to realize that God's working on our behalf. He's continually working on our behalf to see us transformed. His desire is to see us transformed. The Bible says that he intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for us. Paul wrote this in Philippians, and it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, to will and to act to fulfill his good purposes. When we submit ourselves to him, he's going to work on our behalf to see us transform. So my desire in actually just sharing this morning is just to maybe put us back on an awareness that Jesus is good, God is awesome, he's done a wonderful work in our lives, but he's not done. He wants us, he sees us as more noble, righteous, pure, and kind than we are living now. And that's not a condemnation, it's an invitation. It's a beckoning to become everything he's called us to be. Can we stand? I want us to take a moment and pray. And what I'd like to do is we'll just end with a ministry time here. There's just a few things that kind of came into my head. One is that concept of that I'll never be set free of this. I just think that's a big lie of the enemy in the church. That Jesus is not powerful enough to transform us. That we don't have enough willpower or self-control or whatever to actually change. Or that we have generational things that have happened. You know, this is the way my dad was. It's the way I'm. My whole family's like this, therefore I'm like this. Whatever. It was a lie that we can't be fully transformed. And I felt the Lord just wanted to break that lie this morning. He wanted to break that lie and do it by people who are just going to pray for the lie to be broken and just pray prophetically the opposite over people. And secondly, I felt there was some of you that have been battling some things and you just need to be strengthened in the battle. You just need people to come alongside and say, can we just lay hands? You don't even have to know what it is. I just need some strength right now. Just pray for the Lord to rise up and strengthen us in this season of our lives here of transformation. And then the last one was this, that sometimes we hide from the Lord because of maybe fear of judgment or shame or whatever. We hide from him. And because of that, things really stay isolated. And I felt that someone just needed the love of Jesus just prayed over them. So I'm going to ask, we're going to close out with this. If you would like prayer for any of those things or anything else, a physical thing going on, if you'd like prayer for any of those things, I'd invite you to come down. And some of you have been asked to pray, be part of a ministry team, if you'd come down also. And I just want to do a general prayer. So if you'd like prayer for any of those things or anything special, come on up. And if you're on the ministry team, if you'd come up also, I want to just say a quick prayer over all of us. I do want to add to this, especially that one with the lie of never being free from this. The enemy is even, some of you, it's like, don't go up, don't go up. This is shameful. This is, you don't want people to think that, and he's trying to hold you in something. So get set free of that. Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would just change something in our minds and in our hearts and our spirits, that we would realize as we sing that you are a good God. And your greatest desire was not only to see us set free from the judgment of sin, but to see us become free to become everything you've called us to be. And Lord, this morning we say to you, search me, O God. Is there any way that is offensive in me? For my desire, Lord, is to fulfill your purpose for my life. My desire is to become everything you've called me to be. My desire is to walk in a fullness and a wholeness that only comes from you. So Lord, this morning, would you set me back on a journey to do an inventory with you and to walk out a fullness that only you can, only you have for me. We love you, Jesus, and we're thankful, so thankful for the freedoms we have because of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.